morning.
Would you take out your Bibles this morning and let's find our place in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a very tiny book. It's a four-chapter book. You'll find it in between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. Judges is 21 chapters long, and so right after the book of Judges, you'll find Ruth. Then you'll find 1 Samuel, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the birthday wish. I want to thank you that when Pastor Phil said that I was 39 years old with 15 years experience, I'm very grateful someone didn't stand up and say, well, then you would think he'd be a lot smarter than he is. I mean, he's 39 years old, they have 15 years experience, so thank you for your grace. So Ruth chapter 1, I want to introduce this book this morning. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to work our way through this wonderful, powerful story of the loving kindness of God as demonstrated through the gospel in the book of Ruth. Let me read the first five verses. Let me read the first five verses. Ruth chapter 1, your Bibles are open. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So in order to kind of set the stage and give us a picture of the trouble that Naomi finds herself in, let me tell you a story. Back in 1987, that was a long time ago for some of you, back in 1987, two fishermen left the fishing port of Cape May, New Jersey in America. And they left the fishing port and they went to fish where the Delaware Bay meets the Atlantic Ocean. It wasn't a particularly difficult night. The waves were about 1.5 to 2 meters tall. The wind was blowing somewhere around 40 to 45 kilometers an hour. It was cold. The weather was not terribly bad. It was nothing to really be concerned about. But early in the night, while they were fishing, they took two waves over the back of their boat. The waves filled the boat with water. The boat sank suddenly and unexpectedly. The boat sank so fast, the men couldn't put on their survival suits. They couldn't take hold of a life jacket. They certainly couldn't get a call out on the radio saying that they were in trouble. It just simply sank from underneath them, and the only thing left floating was a large orange ball. Fortunately, the men were able to grab that ball, but they found themselves drifting farther and farther out to sea, watching the lights of the shore grow dimmer and dimmer. And there they were, without any hope, holding on to this ball, drifting in the Atlantic Ocean, no way to call anybody, and to make matters worse, no one knew they were there. They never told anyone they were going fishing that night. They were without hope, surely spending their last night alive on planet Earth in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. They needed a miracle. They needed someone to come in and somehow discover they're there and rescue them. That's Naomi's predicament. As we open the book of Ruth, we're going to look at the context in just a moment, but as we open the book of Ruth, Naomi finds herself in a foreign land, a widow without hope and without help. And maybe this morning you've been there. Maybe in your life you've made decisions, or someone made decisions, and you found yourself in circumstances where it seems there's no hope. There's no one to help. There's no one even to call. Maybe you wonder if anyone knows or cares. Or maybe even this morning you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never believed on Him by faith, and you may not even realize that you're, spiritually speaking, you're adrift. And you're farther and farther from the presence of God, and you need a miracle. That's this book. So this morning, I want to introduce the book, and here's the big idea of the book. The book of Ruth is God's sovereign kindness as told in His love story of redemption. Let me say that again. It's God's sovereign kindness. God's sovereign kindness, and we're going to see God's kindness throughout this book. And it says sovereign kindness told in His love story of redemption. God's sovereign kindness as told in His love story of redemption. So this morning, as we introduce the book, I want to first look at the context. The context, again, you have a flavor of the context, but let's look at it a little more closely. It's in verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. So let's first look at the context. So let's read it again. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two wives. Now let's stop. We know immediately when this story took place, this very true story as told by a wonderful storyteller who's telling the story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It began during the time of the judges. Now, the time of the judges was a 350-year, very dark period in the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, let's hold our places here. Let's be introduced very quickly for the time of the judges. Hold your place here. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We need to understand the historical period so that we can understand the good news of God's kindness. To know the good news, we need to know the bad news. So Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and serve the Baals." Verse 12, "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth." Now understand, historically, notice verse 12 says, "They abandoned the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt." So in the book of Exodus, God brought the people, rescued the people, ransomed the people out of slavery in Egypt, and He brought them down right to Mount Sinai. The book of Numbers, He brought them to the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy was all about how to live in the promised land. The book of Joshua, He brought them into the promised land. But that first generation under Joshua, they died. In the very next generation after Joshua, the Bible says in verse 11, they abandoned God. I mean, they abandoned Him. The God who rescued them, the God who ransomed them, the God who cared for them and protected them and provided for them, brought them into the promised land, kept all of His promises to them, they abandoned Him. And they served the Baals and the Ashtoreth.
Now understand that these idols, the Baals and the Ashtoreth, that the practice of worshiping them included grotesque sexual sin. I mean, they practice homosexuality. They practice all kinds of fornication. They practice all kinds of prostitution. And they were so evil and so wicked, they even practice human sacrifice to the point of sacrificing babies. And understand, God brought them into the promised land so that they could live out the kingdom principles of God the King, so that when people looked at the people of Israel, they would say, those people worship a wonderful, powerful, the one true God of the universe, and we want to worship Him too. And the whole reason God brought them to the promised land was so they could reflect the image of our great and glorified God to the nations around them, and nations would come to want to know God too. They abandoned all of that. And for 350 years, they walked away from God and lived out this terrible sin. And the wonderful news is God didn't give up on them. So two things to think about as we think of the context of this book. But you know, before we shake our heads at the people of Israel, we must be very careful and ask ourselves, how is our walk with God? Where in my life? Is there anywhere in my life that I'm willing to abandon God? And how are we when it comes to proclaiming the truth of the gospel? In other words, when the people of Kitwe look at us, are we just like the people who don't know God? Or like Peter says, are we a peculiar people because we were once not a people, but now we belong to the people of God? Are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Things were so bad in Israel. Let's go back to the book of Ruth. Let me show you how bad things were. There's a summary statement. So Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we just left there. I hope you left your place. We're actually going to read the last verse in the book of Judges. So look over to your left, and let's look at the last verse of the book of Judges. This is a summary of the times of the judges. 350 years of this. Verse 25, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, the author of Judges says there was no king in Israel because the people of Israel abandoned the King of Kings. They committed treason against the King of Kings, and they abandoned him. Remember, the text said they abandoned him. And so now people were living without any restraint, doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Could you imagine living in a culture where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreth, gods who their worship included great grotesque fornication, prostitution, homosexuality, and human sacrifice? Rape was okay. Thievery was okay. Lying was okay. Injustice was okay. Murder was okay. As long as it was right in my eyes, I could do it. It was a terrible time. And in this time where people were abandoning God, we have hope in the book of Ruth through the sovereign loving kindness of God. So it should read like this. I'm going to read this again. Judges 21:25. It should read, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, in the days when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, there was a famine in the land. And you can be sure that famine was certainly part of the judgment and discipline of God on His people so He could bring them back to Himself. So the famine should have caused a response of repentance, of confession and repentance. But there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, the fact that they were from Judah and Bethlehem is going to become very important by the end of the book. But notice, during the time of the famine, when God's people really should have repented, this man Elimelech, he grabbed his family, his wife and his two sons, and they traveled to a place by the name of Moab. Now, that sounds reasonable until we hear a little bit about the Moabites. The Moabites have a very long history of serving as God's enemies and the enemy of God's people. They have such a long history of serving as the enemy of God's people and an enemy of God. By the way, they had their start through Lot. One of Lot's daughters had an incestual relationship with Lot, and one of the children was a Moabite named Moab. They had such a long history, long period of animosity towards God. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in verse 3, the Ammonites and the Moabites will never have a part in the congregation of Israel. Never. Up to the 10th generation. God has only said that, as far as I know, to two people, the Ammonites and the Moabites. So when things were going bad, this man left the promised land, the place where God had set apart for him to dwell with his people and his people to dwell with him. He left the promised land and he went to the Moabites, the enemy of God's people, during a time when every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. And notice the text says in verse 2, they remained there. The end of verse 2, they remained there. They had no intention of going back. In fact, they drew such deep roots. Look at verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. So now Naomi's husband died, but there's still hope because she has two sons. But the two sons, they took Moabite wives, and they'd been there for about 10 years. I mean, they had settled in, living as foreigners among people who have a long history of serving as enemies of God and his people during a time when every man did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So for Naomi, things went from bad to worse. And remember, this is a powerful story, by the way. At the end of five or six weeks, if you don't say to yourself, this is a powerful story, then I didn't do things well. And this storyteller, under the inspiration of God, this is a true story, he knows how to tell a story. So for example, he says that they left Bethlehem during a time of a famine. Well, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. And he's trying to paint a comparison. He's trying to let us see the irony of leaving the promised land for the Moabites, who are enemies of God, leaving a place that's called the house of bread during a time of famine. And the man's name is Elimelech. The word Elimelech means the Lord is my king, but yet, like the Israelites, he's abandoned God And he really is giving us a picture of him walking away from God. Choices have consequences. We make choices, and our choices that we make either bring us closer to the presence and to the will of God, or they bring us farther from him. And now Naomi was left to live with those consequences. She's in trouble. She's in big trouble. She's living among the Moabites. She's a widow with no sons, and she's living among the enemy of God's people during a time when every man does what is right in their own eyes. Like those two men that were drifting out to sea. That's a true story, by the way. Those two men holding on for their life to this little orange ball drifting out to sea in deep trouble, no one to call. Maybe no one even knows they're there. They need a miracle. That's Naomi. She's drifted so far out to sea, she's in the land of Moab after 10 years. And we have to wonder, does anyone even know she's there without a husband, without sons? She needs God to do something. That's the context of this book. And as we go through this book, we have to keep that context in mind to understand the loving kindness of God as demonstrated through his love story of redemption. So that's the context. So let's look at the big idea of the book. So let's turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. We'll get to all of this bit by bit, piece by piece. But Ruth chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert here. But Ruth and Naomi, they end up coming back to Bethlehem. We'll learn how next week. That's a shameless commercial for next week. You'll learn how they come back to Bethlehem next week. And Ruth finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. And she's gleaning in the field behind the harvesters. And she comes home after a day's work in verse 19. Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." We're going to get to him in just a moment. Verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" Now those two words, the word redeemer and kindness, are the two most important words in this book, and they may be the two most important words in the Old Testament. We're going to see how God works redemption, the gospel story, through Boaz. And that word redemption means just like it sounds, it means purchasing someone. We're going to see how through redemption, through the purchase of property and the marriage of Ruth, how God uses this man to rescue Naomi. And it speaks of the redemption that we hear about in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, where God, moving through his loving kindness, through Jesus Christ, redeemed us, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, from the slave market of sin and made us his own children, adopted us into his family. But that word loving kindness, look at verse 20 again. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.'" God's kindness has not left us adrift. That word kindness. Your Bible might say loving kindness. There's no English word that describes that word kindness. And in fact, there's no one Greek word in the New Testament that defines the word kindness. The best way to explain kindness is it wraps around three different ideas. The first idea is it wraps around the love of God. God's love. God's love for people for no reason other than that He's God. That God loves you. And God loves me for no reason other than He loves you. And it carries with it the idea of grace. The same grace that Jesus Christ poured out on the cross of Calvary when He stood guilty in our place. And He paid the penalty for our sins. And He gave us the gift, that's grace, the gift of eternal life with Him. A life where we can live to glorify Him. Carries with it love and grace and mercy. Mercy. That the idea for mercy is more than a feeling. Pastor Phil explained it on Thursday, and he explained it last week. The idea of mercy means God moving in compassion. It carries with it emotion, but it's God moving in compassion to rescue someone or to pull someone out of a state of despair or suffering or misery. It's God doing something, acting in the life of someone who can't help themselves to rescue them. We'll see that word only three times in this book, but we're going to see God's loving kindness. We're going to see His sovereign loving kindness told through His love story of redemption throughout this book. And when we do, we're going to see little glimpses, little sketches, shadows of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the big idea. So the setting is, right, is during the time of the judges, a very, very dark time in the life of the people of Israel. Naomi's in trouble. And she has no hope, and so what she needs is exactly what we need, the loving kindness of God, His love, grace, and mercy. The same love, grace, and mercy that motivated Him to send His Son. So now let's be introduced to the main character. So we have the context, we have the big idea. Now let's look at the main characters. We're looking at Boaz. Let's look at him again. He's the hero of the story. He's the hero of the story. He's a man's man, we're going to find out. In verse 20, Naomi says of him, let's read it again. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now it's difficult to know when Naomi said, "whose kindness?" It's difficult to know, is she talking about the kindness of God? Or is she talking about the kindness of Boaz? And I take the position that many scholars take, that she's talking about both. She's talking about God's love, grace, and mercy. That word loving kindness working through Boaz. Who Boaz is demonstrating the same kind of kindness to Ruth and Naomi. And it gives us an idea of the book. It's Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Be ye kind one to another." It's of God's people have experienced, and if we can call ourselves God's people, if we can say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, that we've been born again, then we have experienced the incredible loving kindness of God. We've experienced His love. We've experienced His grace. We've experienced His mercy. And God expects us to demonstrate that same love and kindness and grace and mercy to one another. We'll see it through Boaz. We'll see it through Ruth. We'll see it through Naomi. Boaz is the hero, and God works His redemptive story through him. And so through him, we'll see glimpses of the gospel. The second main character is Naomi. We've been introduced to her a bit, but look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So when you think of Boaz through this book, think of God's kindness. Think of God's hero. Think of God's rescuer. That's him. But Naomi, we want to think about something else. In verse 19 of chapter 1, now she makes it back to Bethlehem, and we're going to look at that next week. So the two of them, that's Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, that is, Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, the word Naomi means pleasant. The word means pleasant one. But when she gets back to Bethlehem, she blames her circumstances on God. And she says, "Call me bitter. Call me Mara." The word Mara means bitter. She said, "My life has become very bitter." And maybe that's you. Maybe that has been you. Maybe that might be you someday. Where choices end up in consequences, where our life might become very bitter, and Naomi is so bitter, we're going to see in 2 weeks, that she really misses out on seeing the kindness of God acting in her life. But by the end of the book, we're going to see the townspeople, the same women who says, "Is this Naomi?" The same people are going to call her blessed. We're going to see the gospel transform her heart as she submits to the things of God. The gospel will transform her heart from bitterness to blessedness. In fact, we're going to see how she's a blessing to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So when you think of Naomi through this series, think of bitter transformed to blessing by the loving kindness of God. Bitter transformed a blessing by the loving kindness of God. Then finally, there's the heroine of the story. Her name is Ruth. Ruth, and let's look at her very briefly. Ruth chapter 1, we'll look at this in detail next week, verse 15 and verse 16. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. And this is Naomi speaking to her. And Naomi says, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" And remember, she's a Moabite. And God said of the Moabites, "You'll never have part of my congregation or assembly." But here we see, through the kindness of God and His love story of redemption, we see someone who was an enemy transformed by the gospel to being a friend of God, someone who was a foreigner transformed by the gospel to being part of the family of God. And we're going to see that next week. So to finish off this introduction of Ruth. Let's go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So let me tell you how the story of the two fishermen ended. It just so happened, remember that phrase, 3 weeks from now. It just so happened that that very night, a United States Coast Guard search and rescue vessel was out searching for a different boat with two different people who said they were in trouble. And they'd been searching all night. The seas were 1.5 to 2 meters tall. It was very cold. They'd been searching for over 7 hours for a different boat, two different people. And at the very end, I mean the very end of the section of the ocean assigned to them, they were finishing their search. Within 5 minutes, they were going to turn and head for home until someone said, "Look, there's an orange ball floating in the ocean." They drove next to the ball, and there were those two men who had no hope. No one knew they were lost. They couldn't call anyone. And when they arrived on scene, the one of the men had sunk below the surface of the water for the last time. He had no more strength to hold on to the ball, and his friend could no longer hold on to him and the ball. He was gone. Except for one hand that reached under the water by the grace of God and pulled him out. Both men were rescued. And I'm convinced it was a miraculous act of God. That's this book. Is that your story? Christian, are you in a place where perhaps you've made choices? Choices have consequences. And you've made choices and you feel like you are so far adrift, so far apart from God, that it feels like you're drifting out into the ocean with no hope. And you're wondering, does anyone even know? Does anyone even care? God is right there. His loving kindness is ready to, His hand is extended to you. And His invitation is, repent. Take my hand, and if I can turn an enemy and make them a friend, I can certainly restore you into right relationship with me. A friend, are you adrift? You've never believed on Jesus Christ by faith. You know the gospel. Maybe you think you're safe, but you're adrift. You don't even realize the dangerous place you find yourself. But God's loving kindness is stretching out His hand of the gospel, and He's inviting you to take His hand by faith. And He'll rescue you and turn you from a foreigner to part of His family through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the miracle of adopting you as one of His children. If that's you, you can respond to Him by faith in prayer today. You can speak to Pastor Hector, Pastor Phil, or I. We would love to introduce you by God's grace to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, You present the gospel, as the author of Hebrews said, in so many ways. Help us to hear the gospel through this book. If someone has heard the gospel today, God, we're grateful that You want them to respond to You. You want to bring them into Your family. So God, help that person respond. For the rest of us, God, if we know you, help us to see your loving kindness. Help us to respond with thanksgiving and with prayers and with the proclamation of the gospel, because we love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.